The evidence is overwhelming.
Billions of years.
The science has settled this.
But has it really?
He's a double major, physics and astronomy, holding a PhD in astrophysics from the same universities that teach what he now dismantles. He's also a published author, a Fortis Fellow, and a Christian who believes the Bible means exactly what it says. This is In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
Was there really an ice age, or is that just a secular conjecture? Hi folks, this is Dr. Jason Lyle with Fortis Institute, and today we're going to look at this topic, was there really an ice age? In most public schools, students are taught that there have been at least five major ice ages in Earth's multi-billion year history, and they're supposedly millions of years in length. The last one is claimed to have started 2.58 million years ago and then retreated about 10,000 years ago. Now, obviously, this timescale is incompatible with biblical history. The Bible's very clear that God created in 6 days, and those are Earth rotations, as indicated from context, each bound by an evening and morning, and that this happened a few thousand years ago. And so we would reject the idea of billions of years of Earth history, and we also reject the idea that there were multiple ice ages. Nonetheless, there is scientific evidence for one ice age that occurred within the biblical timescale. The real ice age occurred shortly after the global flood, as a result of the global flood, and lasted a few hundred years, not millions. So, what is an ice age? Well, many people have the misconception that an ice age is simply a cold Earth, that the Earth's global temperatures were below what they are today. But merely turning down Earth's temperature does not result in an ice age. It merely results in a cold Earth. To have an ice age, we need ice, namely glaciers. Now today, about 10% of the Earth's land is covered by glaciers. But during the ice age, about 30% of Earth's land was covered by glaciers. So the Earth was not a frozen snowball during the ice age. In fact, sections of the Earth were tropical at the time. The ice age simply reflects a time when the Earth had more ice, about 3 times more ice, as we have today. Now, there is compelling evidence for an ice age. Glacial striations are scratches that occur on certain rocky outcrops and indicate glacial motion. These striations were caused by rocks and pebbles embedded in the underside of a glacier as it moved over the outcrop. Glacial striations occur in parts of the world that today are not covered by glaciers. So we know that glaciers were much more extensive in the past. When glaciers melt, they deposit the rocks and other debris that were frozen within. This is called a glacial till. The material found within a glacial till can be traced to its uphill source, since glaciers slide downhill over time. Of course, rapidly moving water can also deposit rocks and pebbles. But deposits left by water tend to be well sorted. Larger, heavier rocks will fall out of suspension in water before smaller, lighter ones. However, the rocks deposited by a glacier are unsorted, and so that's one of the ways we can tell the difference. From glacial striations and glacial tills, we can know approximately where the glaciers were during the peak of the ice age. At that time, glaciers covered most of Canada, down through the central United States, including New York and Washington State. In Europe, glaciers covered Germany, Ireland, Scandinavia, and Western Russia. But what caused the Ice Age, and what ended it? Interestingly, secular scientists do not have a self-consistent answer to these questions. Many people have the impression that a reduction in Earth's global temperature would naturally result in an ice age. But it won't. During the ice age, the glaciers were 3 times more extensive than they are today. But lowering Earth's temperature will not do this. A cold Earth would have cold oceans, which do not evaporate efficiently, and cold air cannot hold as much moisture as warm air. So this would tend to result in less snowfall, and therefore fewer glaciers. And of course, an increase in Earth's temperature will not result in an ice age either, because it will tend to result in the melting of glaciers that already exist. Most secular scientists invoke the Milankovitch theory to explain the ice age. This theory involves the gradual changes in the shape of Earth's orbit around the Sun in conjunction with the precession of Earth's rotational axis. This supposedly results in various parts of the Earth receiving either more or less sunlight, thereby affecting the temperature. However, it does not adequately resolve the aforementioned difficulty, that a reduction in temperature does not result in more ice. Moreover, the Milankovitch theory is internally inconsistent, since it relies on two contradictory dates for a given core sample. So the problem remains, what physical mechanism could result in the Earth having glaciers three times more extensive than today? Well, first we require increased snowfall so the glaciers can build up over time, and then second we require mild seasons. Relatively cool summers are needed so that the ice doesn't melt as much, and then relatively warm winters are needed since warm air holds more moisture than cold air, thereby allowing more snowfall. Now, warm oceans and cooler continents would be ideal for the formation of glaciers. You see, warm ocean water evaporates very readily, and when the moist air moves over cooler land, the temperature drops, and that results in snowfall, since cooler air cannot retain much moisture. But what would cause these conditions? Well, the answer is a global, worldwide flood. See, the global flood described in Genesis 6 through 8 would naturally result in the conditions necessary to cause an ice age. And this was demonstrated by the creation scientist Michael Ord. He wrote a fantastic treatise on this very subject. During the flood, the Bible says the fountains of the great deep burst forth. That's Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this may refer to underwater volcanoes, perhaps nearly all the volcanoes on Earth erupting simultaneously. In any case, the flood was associated with violent tectonic activity. Most creation scientists believe that the continents were connected before the flood into a single landmass, which split apart during the Genesis flood. Just think of the enormous energy from this geological activity. It would certainly warm the ocean waters substantially. Second, the volcanic activity would eject aerosols into the Earth's atmosphere. This would continue to some extent even after the waters from the flood retreated and the land appeared, because there was still some tectonic activity at that time. Now, what do aerosols do? Well, they reflect some sunlight back into space. And since less sunlight reaches the continents, they would be cooler than normal. And we know this happens because even today, when a major volcano erupts, it results in a temporary reduction in Earth's temperature. On the other hand, warm oceans would have been present due to all the tectonic activity. Warm oceans and cool continents are the ideal conditions for the formation of glaciers. Warm ocean water naturally evaporates, and then the moist air moves over the cool land masses. As the air cools, it cannot maintain its moisture, and snow falls onto the land. Now, in the centuries that followed the global flood, the ice sheets built up over time. The warm oceans, along with the aerosols in the atmosphere, would have resulted in mild seasons, relatively cool summers and warm winters. It actually would have been a very pleasant time to be on the Earth. Since much of the Earth's water would be locked up in glaciers, the oceans would have been over 300 feet lower than they are today. This would result in natural land bridges and ice bridges between land masses that today are separated by ocean. This is an important consideration because the descendants of the animals aboard Noah's Ark were dispersing to various parts of the world. People sometimes ask how the animals got from one continent to another without realizing that lower ocean levels would result in natural land and ice bridges. So when people ask, "Well, how did the kangaroos get from the Noah's Ark landing site in Turkey all the way to Australia?" The answer is, they hopped. In fact, the biblical model of the Ice Age naturally explains the distribution of animals in the world today. As the animals dispersed away from the mountains of Ararat, where the ark landed, the marsupials would tend to be on the outermost periphery of the distribution. Since marsupials carry their young with them, they can travel faster and longer on average than placentals. They would be some of the first mammals to reach locations like Australia and South America. However, since marsupials don't compete so well against the placentals, they would be driven to extinction once the placentals arrived in a given area. But what if the ocean levels rose before the placentals could make it to Australia, after the marsupials had already arrived? Well, they would be cut off. The marsupials would be protected from competition by placentals. On the other hand, since South America is still connected to North America, apparently the placentals made it there and drove the marsupials to extinction. This is why we don't find living marsupials in the Americas, except for possums, but we do find fossils of them. Although the exact time scale is difficult to estimate, most creation scientists believe that the Ice Age built up for a few centuries after the global flood and then receded over the next few centuries as geological activity waned. This is significant because it means that certain biblical persons would have lived during the Ice Age. These include Abraham and Job. But is there really biblical evidence that Job and Abraham lived during the Ice Age? After a short break, we'll take a look at some of the relevant scriptures.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Jason Lyle in just a moment. You know, somewhere a kid is sitting in a classroom and he's being taught that there were 5 ice ages spread across millions of years. No one is going to tell him there's another explanation or that the secular one has problems its own scientists can't figure out. And that kid will take notes, he'll pass the test, and he'll slowly conclude that the Bible can't be trusted about history. That's the kid that Dr. Jason Lyle is trying to reach within the beginning. And, you know, that child is able to find the content that Dr. Lyle is putting out right here at Fortis Institute because a group of Christians made sure that he could. We call them gospel partners around here. We don't have advertisers, we have gospel partners, and these are men and women just like you who have been impacted by the content that we're producing here at Fortis Institute, and they've been impacted so much that they wanted to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have the ability to access this content for free. And so they joined us as gospel partners and they give to this mission because they believe in this mission. And if you want to join us as a gospel partner, if that describes you and how you feel about Fortis Institute, then we would love to link arms with you. You can get all of the details right now about what it looks like to join us as a gospel partner by visiting fortisinstitute.org. And that kid that I'm talking about, he needs to know that his faith is not just for arguing about science. And, you know, Todd Friel has a new book that's coming, and it's called Go Serve Your King. And he makes that case that Jesus is king over every part of a person's life, not just the religious parts. So whether it's your work or your family, just your ordinary week, every bit of it belongs to God. And there's a real purpose in that. The book is going to release on December the 1st. You can pre-order it right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org/king. And if you order before November the 15th, and you send in your proof of purchase with a mailing address, Todd's going to mail you a signed book plate. How about that? And also, real quick, if you know a student like the one that I just talked about, just described, that needs to hear this kind of content from Dr. Lyle, put the Fortis app on his phone. It's free. Everything we produce is free. Put it on his phone right now. Dr. Lyle's entire library is there, as well as all of the content that we've ever produced here at Fortis Institute. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now to bookmark it, or you can download it from wherever you download apps on your smartphone or your smart TV. Now let's get back to Dr. Jason Lyle. This is In the Beginning.
For me, when I study the universe, I'm studying the handiwork of God. I don't know how secular people do it. I don't know how they can enjoy something that they think is just chance.
And now back to In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
Welcome back. This is Dr. Jason Lyle, and we've been discussing the Ice Age. The fact is that there are many secular ideas, secular models of what could produce an Ice Age. And the reason there are so many is because none of them really work. They simply result in a cold Earth, which doesn't really produce glaciers that we need to support the idea of an Ice Age. But a global flood the very global flood mentioned in Scripture, would naturally result in an ice age afterwards. And the reason for this, just in review, is that the fountains of the Great Deep bursting forth at the time of the flood, volcanoes going off, combined with rapid tectonic activity, would produce tremendous heat in Earth's oceans. On the other hand, the aerosols produced by volcanoes reflect back sunlight, and they would cause the continents to cool off, especially after the floodwaters receded. But water has a very high specific heat, meaning it can retain temperature more easily than land. And so while the continents cool off, the oceans remain warm. Warm ocean water evaporates. It then moves over the cooler continents, and that causes the air to cool. And since cool air cannot hold as much moisture as warm air, the moisture falls as snow. And so you get increased snowfall, which allows glaciers to build up. During the peak of the Ice Age, there is evidence that the Earth had about three times more ice on it than it has today. Far more glaciers. Now, that doesn't mean the Earth was a frozen snowball. There were tropical places on the Earth, even during the middle of the Ice Age. It's simply that the Earth had more ice on it than it has today, and frankly, the seasons would have been very mild because of these conditions. And there is biblical evidence of this. Our best estimate places the global flood around the year 2348 BC. From the information provided in the genealogies in Genesis chapter 11, we know that Abraham was born at least 292 years after the global flood, and hence around the year 2056 BC. Now, this is a minimum estimate. Specifically, Genesis 11:26 states that Terah was 70 years old when he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And there is some debate as to whether this means all three were born at that time, or merely the first of the three, which may have been Nahor. In the latter view, Abram, that is Abraham, was born somewhat later. In any case, Abraham would have lived during the period of time we believe to be the peak of the Ice Age. Now, we know Abraham lived to an age of 175 years. That's Genesis 25, verse 7. So Abraham lived around the time that creation scientists estimate to be near the peak of the Ice Age. Consequently, the climate in the area would have been somewhat different from what it is today. Now, we see an example of this in the account of the separation of Lot's family from Abraham's, as recorded in Genesis chapter 13. Recall, Lot chose to live in the valley of the Jordan near Sodom, and eventually in Sodom, because it was lush and well-watered everywhere. It was like the garden of God, the Bible says in Genesis 13, verses 10 through 11. Now, today this region is a desert, but during the Ice Age, the cooler temperatures and mild seasons would have made it the lush land the Bible describes. Well, what about Job? Although we do not know the precise date when Job lived, most scholars believe that he lived around the same time as Abraham, roughly 2000 BC. Job's lifespan of more than 140 years and possibly more than 200 years is consistent with the lifespan of human beings at that time. Job 42:16 states that Job lived an additional 140 years after the events described in the book. Now, such events include the death of his previous offspring, which were apparently already adults at the time, according to Job 1:13. So Job may have been 70 years of age or so at the time of his testing. Most of the other things that Job had were doubled after his testing, so perhaps his age was doubled as well. The way Job sacrificed was consistent with the way that the people of God sacrificed before the Mosaic Law came into existence, which required sacrifices to take place in the location God specified at Jerusalem. Also, Job's wealth is described in terms of livestock rather than silver or gold, which is consistent with the time of Abraham. Now, the text of Job contains some hints that Job indeed lived during the Ice Age. For example, the book of Job has more references to ice than any other book of the Bible. These are found, for example, in Job 6, verse 16, chapter 37, verse 10, chapter 38, verse 29. The book of Job also has 5 references to snow, more than any other book of the Bible. These are found in Job 6, verse 16, chapter 9, verse 30, chapter 24, verse 29, chapter 37, verse 6, and chapter 38, verse 22. This suggests that Job was very familiar with ice and snow. We know from the scriptures that Job lived in the land of Uz, which we believe to be south of Israel in the northwest part of Arabia. This area is quite warm today, and so snow is uncommon. But during the Ice Age, things would have been quite different. So we have good evidence from science and from the text of Scripture that an Ice Age indeed occurred shortly after the global flood and as a direct consequence of it. With so much of Earth's water trapped in glaciers, the ocean levels would have been at least 300 feet lower than today, resulting in land bridges and ice bridges between the continents. This was no accident. It was by the providence of God and helped the animals migrate to the various continents. This is very relevant to the issue of climate change today. Many people are very concerned about climate change, global warming in particular. Many people have the impression that human industry producing all this carbon dioxide will cause Earth to have a runaway global warming effect. Well, there's good evidence that that won't happen and can't happen. Not to go into all of these in detail, but one of them is the fact that plants gobble up carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is plant food, and it has been scientifically demonstrated that plants grow more robustly when they're fed more carbon dioxide. And so an increase in carbon dioxide actually increases plant yield, and of course that produces more food for human beings, and it consequently removes the carbon dioxide from the atmosphere. There was a period in the 1200s where the Earth's temperature was quite a bit higher than what it is today. And that wasn't a problem. It was a blessing. There were increased crops. And in fact, you could grow plants at latitudes that you can't grow them today. So this was actually a very good thing. But it surprises many people to learn that in the 1970s, it wasn't global warming people were concerned about. It was global cooling with the possibility of another ice age. Now, you see, if people had known all this information about the actual scientific evidence that confirms an ice age caused by the global flood, then they wouldn't have been concerned about that, because it takes a global flood to produce the conditions that are necessary for an ice age. And we know from Scripture that God has promised never to send another global flood. That was the purpose of the rainbow. God's promised never to send another global flood. Therefore, there will never be another ice age. And that's because the conditions necessary to produce an ice age will never occur on this planet again, namely a global flood. In fact, we know from Scripture that God has promised a certain degree of stability in nature and in the seasons and so on. In Genesis 8:22, God promised that the seasons and the day and night cycle would continue in the future as they have in the past. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't ever be any variations in summer or winter, but it does prevent any kind of catastrophic global cooling or catastrophic global warming that would prevent the seasons from occurring at all. And so we have security in the knowledge that God is upholding his universe in a consistent way that blesses us. And so it's really a shame that most people have never heard the abundant scientific evidence that confirms the ice age on a biblical timescale, evidence that makes sense in light of what the scriptures teach. Because this knowledge will assuage fears of runaway catastrophic climate change, recognizing that God is ultimately in control of the environment. And it's a reminder that, for the most part, the secularists control the narrative. And what I mean by that is most textbooks that are used in public schools, in most colleges and universities, are all written from a secular perspective, where they teach multiple ice ages for which there's no good evidence, and they teach that these lasted millions of years for which there's no good evidence, and they teach that they're caused by Milankovitch cycles for which there's no good evidence. You don't hear the abundant scientific evidence that there was one ice age that happened shortly after the worldwide flood, and as a result of it, and lasted a few hundred years after that worldwide flood, and the biblical accounts and how they confirm that Abraham, Lot, and Job very likely lived during this period of time on Earth where we had very mild seasons and conditions that are quite different from the world that we live in today. And so it's a reminder that although you can get some good scientific information, even in public schools, you're also going to get some storytelling about the past, storytelling that is consistent with the secular model, but is not consistent with good science and is certainly not consistent with the history recorded in Scripture. So that's why we exist at the Fortas Institute, to challenge these secular narratives, to show you that the scientific evidence does indeed line up with what the Bible teaches, so you can have confidence that the Bible really is the Word of God. It's true when it talks about matters of science and history, and therefore it's also true when it talks about salvation in Christ. So I hope that this information has been very helpful to you. Thanks for listening. God bless.
This has been In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, a production of Fortas Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortas. If you've enjoyed In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.